Isaiah chapter 9. I'll just remind you that the message from last Sunday was part of probably what's going to end up being a two-message series on just attitudes of the heart, attitudes of the heart. And the attitude that we spoke of last week was the attitude of speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And so we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. We will continue looking at the life of Saul closer to the end of this message, but I want to make a few more preliminary marks on just the attitude that we spoke on last time. So Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, very familiar passage for us here. We're just going to take verses 6 and 7, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this prophetic verse here, this very, very popular, well-known passage of Scripture, and I come to it here because it's speaking of Jesus Christ, the child who will be born, the son who is given to us, the one whose shoulders shall bear the weight of the government. But then it says this about the things that he is called, the things that he... Of course, he's called this because it's what he is. It says, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so whenever we think about Christ, we think about him in his wonder. We think about how wonderful his ministry was and continues to be. We think about the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, as Brother Isaac spoke this morning. But just in connection with this attitude of the heart that says, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening, because your servant hears," you know, I want us to take special notice of the fact that in this prophetic passage of Scripture, it speaks of Christ as being Counselor. This is his name. This is what he will be known for. This will be one of the things that he is. And so I wonder if you've ever thought of Christ, I know that you know the passage, and I know that you've read the passage before, but I wonder if you've ever thought of Jesus Christ as your counselor. The word counselor just means advisor, one who gives guidance, one who teaches, one who really looks at specific situations and specific problems and gives specific counsel to each of those circumstances. Of course, as I think about this and as we look at the whole idea of a counselor, it's obvious that if you know me very well, that and Brother Isaac as well, that we are enthusiastic and we are involved in biblical counseling. And the reason that we're involved in that and the reason that we are so enthusiastic about that is because we believe that Jesus Christ really is the counselor. You see, my commitment and Brother Isaac's commitment to biblical counseling is not that Lewis is so smart and I've figured everything out, and so if you'll just come talk to me, I can give you just the right advice for you in your situation. But my conviction and my commitment is if you come with an issue, any issue of life, Jesus Christ, who was prophesied back in Isaiah as one who would be wonderful, one who would be the counselor, has just the right advice for you in your situation, no matter the situation. I really do believe that. Some people think that's nuts. Some people in the church, I'm not necessarily talking about this church, but some people that would claim the name of Christ think that's nuts. Can I tell you all that really is? Orthodox. What that means is that's always been what believing Christians have always believed about Christ who were not called heretics. That is, that Jesus Christ in his word has spoken truth into every single area of our life. And so as we look at Isaiah and we look at one of these titles that are given, while there could have been many, here's one. He is Counselor. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it speaks of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that something? That's your counselor. In Hebrews 4, it speaks of the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's moved by our weaknesses. Of course, I don't just do biblical counseling. I'm a counselor at school, and I found something out. It's something that just is common sense, but it really is true. People really appreciate it if you will just sit down and listen to what they have to say. Do you know that? If you just hear what they have to say. Or if you'll just take a little bit of time to talk through what they're struggling with. And when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about anything. I'm talking about something as simple as trying to rearrange a student's schedule at school. I've had people say, and I'm not doing this to pat myself on the back, I'm just doing it to say this is very trivial, and yet it does have an impact. People say, you've just made my day. You know why? Because we made a schedule and I didn't have to have a single 8 o'clock class. I heard what they had to say. I did what I could to make it happen, and it happened. Just taking a little bit of time to hear folks out, a little bit of time to just listen to what they have to say, and then maybe even try to help them along in that direction. Well, did you know that for the Christian, for the believer whose eye is set upon Jesus Christ, that he does not slumber, and he ever lives before the throne to make intercession for his people? And he has spoken, according to Hebrews chapter 1. God has fully spoken through Jesus Christ. And the word that he has spoken through Jesus Christ is available to you 24 hours a day, as long as you're breathing. Did you know that? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now let's think about this again for just a second. Whenever we think about Isaiah 9, Christ calls himself the counselor, the one who advises, the one who gives guidance, the one who gives instruction, the one who teaches. Of course, we can go to other places besides Isaiah to see that. And so if we would be the recipients of that, then what do we do? What's our job? Well, our job is just like what Samuel's job was, right? If Christ is speaking, if he has spoken and continues to speak through his words as applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then our job is to show up and to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." Did you know that one single attitude of the heart is the difference between a floundering Christian and one who's growing and maturing in grace? Did you know that? I was having a conversation earlier with a friend who has kind of embarked on several different venues as far as his job goes, and he was talking about what he was doing now and talking about all that went into that, and he was really enjoying what he's doing. I said, you know, you've just confirmed what I've been thinking about. Of course, I sit down and talk to folks about a lot of different things, but one of the things that people always want to know when they come and at school and sit down is how much money am I going to be able to make whenever I get finished with this degree? Of course, that's a smart question. You know, you don't want to invest 2 years and make about the same as you would without it. So we get to talking about, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Well, you know, I've become more and more convinced of just the common sense reality that if you're going to be successful in anything, but particularly as we talk about being successful in growing in the Christian life, if you're going to be successful in anything, showing up is half the battle. And the fact that your bottom is in the pew doesn't necessarily mean that you've shown up. Not only do you show up, but you do what needs to be done. I just think about different people that I know that have been successful in various things. And there's one common denominator that is just solid, and that is this. They show up, and they do what they're supposed to do. Now, that might not sound like some ecstatic spiritual thing for you, but can I tell you, that's exactly how people grow in grace. You show up and you do what's there. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, you show up to the Word of God every day, asking God to speak to you, whether you feel like reading or not. And then after God has spoken to you, you don't treat it like it was an entertainment novel that you picked up, but you treat it as if God really did show up to speak to you that day, and you say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Are there some sins for me to repent of? Are there some promises for me to claim? What is it that's going on in my life right now that the counselor, Jesus Christ, is advising me in today? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's start in verse 15. This is as Moses is speaking to Israel. He's re-giving the Deuteronomy. The title there is just the second giving of the law. He's just reviewing what had been done to Israel, reminding them of some things. And here's what Moses has to say in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. It says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and thy length of days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You see, what Moses does here is he lets Israel know, before he's ready to die, before he's ready to depart, he lets Israel know. He says, I call heaven and earth in account. I have set the law before you. And then Moses says, and I've also made it very clear to you that the way you respond to the word of God is a matter of life and death. Did you know it's that serious? Moses thought it was that serious because God told him it was that serious. He says, I'm calling you to account today to realize that how you choose to respond to God's word is a matter of life and death. Did you also know that has not changed? That may seem like an overboard statement to you this afternoon, but I promise you it is not. Because the way you respond to God's word will either give life to your relationships or it will begin to kill them off one by one. And the way that you choose to respond to God's word will either fill your life with blessings or it will completely destroy you through selfishness, foolishness, and hard-heartedness. You see, it's a matter of life and death in the physical sense as well. I mean, you know, God talks about that plainly throughout Scripture as far as the length of days. But there's another thing that Moses says earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, it's in the middle of an exhortation to obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. He says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by wars, and by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. So I know that was an extended passage, but here's what Moses is saying to Israel, particularly as he starts out in verse 32. He says, I want you to ask yourself, Israel, has there ever been a time on earth that you've been aware of where someone heard from God and was not completely consumed because of his glorious presence? You know what he's saying? Consider how special it is, Israel, that you've actually heard the voice of God. This doesn't happen every day for every person. Did you ever hear of a people of whom God spoke? Or have you ever heard of a people that God delivered out of Egypt the way he delivered you? Of course, as we look at this, we realize that this really did happen in real time and in real history, that God spoke to a people and that God really did deliver a real nation, Israel, from a real enemy, Egypt, and did it in a miraculous way. But we also readily recognize that our story is embedded in this as well, don't we? Have you heard the voice of God? Do you realize how special that is? Maybe he could say it this way. Look around at the predominant voices in the culture. Do you find a predominant voice where the voice of God is being heard or being spoken? Look around at the people you know and the counsel that they count as wise. And I'm not talking about the Christians that you know. I'm just talking about the folks that you know as a whole. Look at the world. Do you see the voice of God? Do you hear the voice of God? Well, the answer to that is an obvious no, right? And then we say, look at, for converted, regenerate Christians, look at the work that God has done in your own heart and in your own life in bringing you out of the bondage that you were in. And then look at people who are being eaten alive and destroyed by their sins. Can we not recognize the blessings of God? Can we not recognize the favor of God? And if we do, should we not also recognize the voice of God as he continues to speak to us? Moses wanted them to know in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is not an everyday common thing. God does not speak to all people in the same way. And if he is speaking to you, you ought to listen for various reasons, but one in particular, that not everyone hears what you hear. Not everyone is receiving what you're receiving. And so as we think about Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one who does not have to speak, but the one who has, out of mercy and grace, chosen to speak to his people, the one whose words give life and peace rather than destruction and death, we don't really have to do a whole lot more working or building up to say we ought to be working toward the heart attitude of saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. I'm listening to what you have to say." It's not just, like we said last week, it's not just that I've showed up and sat down, but I'm actively involved in this process. I'm here because I'm expecting that you will speak to me, and I'm also expecting to do something with what you have to say. A lot of times, that one attitude of the heart is the difference between a sermon that feeds your soul and just some boring, dry, routine visit to church. A lot of times, that one attitude of the heart is the difference between being able to feed yourself through the Word of God in the morning and then rushing through as fast as you can so you can check that box off on that list that you have that's supposed to get you through the Bible in a year. Speak, Lord, because I'm listening. And I'm not just listening for entertainment. I'm listening to obey. Because in your words are life and peace. And you are God. So, back to 1 Samuel. And we will quickly look at a few of these instances in the life of Saul that kind of give us a picture of a lot of the common voices that tend to at least fight for authority and position in our own hearts and in our own minds. Last week we looked at 1 Samuel 13, and that's where Saul was ready to go and fight against the Philistines, and he was waiting on Samuel to come, and he waited the allotted days for Samuel to get there, and Samuel did not show up, and the Philistines came, and they had been there. I say they came, they had been there, and the people were becoming more and more afraid, and Saul began to become more and more afraid, and so finally, out of fear, Saul says, "Bring me the sacrifice, I'll do it myself." And he sacrificed the sacrifice that he already knew he was not supposed to be handling. Saul knew that only the priest came to offer the sacrifice. And yet, out of fear, "My men are running away. The Philistines are just looking bigger and stronger and meaner every time I glance up. And I'm becoming more and more fearful as the clock ticks." He says, "Let me fix this situation by doing what I already know God has told me not to do." Have you ever done that? If you've lived long enough, you have. If you've lived long enough, you have. You've tried to remedy your situation and you've responded out of fear. If I don't do something, things are looking so chaotic, somebody has to do something. And so it was out of fear that Saul decided that he would give the sacrifice that he knew he was not supposed to give. There's an urgency that comes with fear, isn't there? Have you ever been afraid and thought, "I'll wait till next week before I respond to that"? Of course not. Fear knows just how to grip us, right? Fear knows how to make the most insignificant detail seem like the most urgent thing on your list, because if you don't get this done, the whole world's going to fall apart. Can I tell you what else fear makes you believe? Fear makes you believe that in the moment you're God and God's gone on vacation. And if I don't fix this thing right now, no one else will. I'm afraid. And I've got to do something. Because God's not doing anything. Because God's not doing what I want Him to do. And in that moment, the voice of fear becomes louder than the voice of God. I'm not going to do this for every one of them, but do you know we get the complete opposite view as we look at David and his life? David was by no means a perfect man, but we do see one who, rather than caving into fear, trusted in the promises of God and also was more concerned with the glory of God in fear than he was his own glory. You remember the story. David is a young shepherd boy. He walks into the campground where Israel is standing. Goliath comes out, this monster of a man. He's challenging Israel to send one of their mighty men out, and they could settle the whole thing with one fight. Israel is afraid. They're quaking. They're certainly not going out. King Saul is afraid. And this little wimpy boy says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of God?" And as he goes out, he says, "You may come at me with a sword and with a spear, but I'm coming at you with the power of God." You see the difference there? What David's doing doesn't make any sense. What David's doing, he needs to urgently be talked out of doing. And yet his mind and his focus are on the promises of God. You see, David doesn't get in a moment to where fear comes in and say, "God's on vacation, I better take over." David comes in and says, "This giant's not in control. I serve the sovereign God of the universe. And if I die in this battle, then I die. But I won't be overtaken with fear and watch God's name be smeared in the mud," which, by the way, is exactly what was going on in Israel's camp. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, it's just the next chapter over from where we were. I just want to look in verse 3. Of course, the Philistines and the Israelites are back and forth in Samuel. They're always fighting one another. And so here's another instance. Jonathan goes into a camp of the Philistines. He's doing something that his father does not know anything about. Saul is getting ready to try to plan some strategic move. And in verse 3 it says, "And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." Now I know I just now kind of broke into that and none of that might make sense, but let me tell you what's going on. Saul has this man, Ahiah, set up as his priest. He's wearing the ephod, which is what the priestly garment was. And he's who Saul has set up to intercede for him to God. It's his counselor. We could say it that way because that really is what it was. This man is telling Saul what to do. This man is also the intercessor, the mediator, the go-between between Saul and God as far as what needed to be done. But the thing that jumps out so horrifically about this man is that his lineage had been rejected by God several chapters ago. Matter of fact, when Samuel does go back to bed and God does come back and say, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth," God delivers a message to Samuel that night in chapter 3. And the message is, "I'm going to destroy Eli's family because he despises the offering of the Lord. And I'm going to rip the priesthood right out of that lineage." And when you read the lineage of this man that Saul has with him wearing the ephod, you find out that it's Eli's grandson. So, what's the significance of that? Well, let me ask you this. If we were to try to kind of apply that in our own lives. How many godless counselors have you set up in your own life? How many people do you go to for wisdom that you already know are giving you the opposite of what God has to say? Or maybe how many people have you entrusted your heart to that while they may not be headed to hell in a handbasket, they don't know a thing in the world about what the Bible has to say about anything? We all are surrounded with all kinds of voices. It's one thing for me to stand up here and paint a picture of this guy that had been rejected by God already, and for me to ask you about these godless counselors that you may have. And if you're thinking about it that way, you kind of scratch your head and you think, well, you know, now that I think about it, all the folks that I'm around are godly. Nobody that I really surround myself with. But whenever you put a name and a face and some affections and a friendship and this and that, it kind of begins to blur the lines on who's actually saying what. How high of a regard for the scriptures do the people that you trust have? That's one of the most important questions you can ask yourself. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that I try to keep in mind as I'm talking to anybody really about anything. Have they really considered what the Bible has to say about this? Somebody says, oh, that's just kind of naive. That's kind of shallow. You know, you got to live in the real world. I do live in the real world. I do. I also am around a lot of people who live in that same real world without any authority and without any infallibility for truth, and I see how pitiful their plot ends up. I see how foolish their advice can be. And so I would ask you, not if, but who? Who are those people that you surround yourself with? Who are those people that you are comfortable with that know next to nothing about the Bible but have all the answers for your problems? I'm telling you, we've got them. And if you don't know who they are, you'll be sopping up foolishness like it's the best thing going. It's not mean to call foolishness foolishness, by the way. You know, some people kind of just makes them feel bad. That's not my personality. You probably know that, but it's not. It's not my personality to feel bad about calling foolishness foolishness. You know why? Because it's a matter of life and death. Did you know that? It's a matter of life and death. How you think and how your children think is a matter of life and death. And so don't feel bad about rejecting what someone says. Listen, I've got plenty of friends that I can enjoy that know nothing about the Bible. And I've got the same response every time they talk. That's it. I'll tell them what I have to say. They'll tell me what they have to say. I don't have to be ugly about it. But I don't have to swallow it either. I don't have to believe it either. And I don't go running to them. When folks want to talk, you let them talk. But you don't go running to a fool asking them for answers for questions that you have. If you do, you will be a fool as well. Now again, that's not ugly and that's not mean. That's just fact. Okay. If you go over a little more, it's the same story. In 1 Samuel 14, and again, let me just tie that in, the whole idea about listening to godless counsel. Our attitude of the heart that we want to develop is the attitude that says, speak, Lord, because your servant's listening. It's not just speak, Lord, because I've got a tiny problem and I know you can talk about it, but it's speak, Lord, because I know that you speak to every single issue of life, even the big problems. I really do believe that. I believe that God speaks directly to those problems that just seem impossible, that the world would have you believe are out of your control and everybody else's control. I really do believe that. I believe that the Lord speaks straight to the heart of the problem of homosexuality. I think the Lord speaks straight to the heart of the problem of any sort of addictions. I think the Lord speaks straight to the heart of the problem of any sin, period. And unless we cultivate the attitude of speak, Lord, for your servant listens, we will blush in the face of what are so-called big problems while we sop up the foolishness that's coming from the so-called experts. And that's just the truth. You see, whenever I say, speak, Lord, because your servant's listening, that covers every square inch of every mile in my thought process, or at least I want it to. And it should be the same with you. All right. So here's what happens in 1 Samuel 14. Saul is already heading in the wrong direction. He's got godless counselors. He's got a godless counselor. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 24, it says, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and he dipped the honey, and he put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. And you can continue to read on to see what happens, and where this ends up going is, Saul brings Jonathan, charges him as being guilty, and is ready to kill his son because he ate some honey after the Lord had blessed him to win, really, what was a spectacular battle with some Philistines. You see, Saul had become, again, fearful. Things began to happen a little too fast for Saul. And Saul makes this rash decision that he's going to make an oath, or he's going to bind these men to an oath, that they cannot eat anything until this whole thing was over. They're walking through. They see the honey. They are weak. They're weary. They could use it. It would bring benefit to them, but they leave it where it is. They continue to go. Jonathan comes, again, who had been victorious, who the Lord had blessed. He takes a little bite. It does him good. And Saul has painted himself in a corner to where he either has to break his word or kill his son. And the man is so foolish that he can't identify how foolish and rash his decision was, and he's ready to kill his own son. So what's the application there? Kind of the same as fearful, but there's a little more that's packed into this. But it's the voice of this urgency that pushes us toward quick, rash decisions that can drown out the voice of God so much of the time. Again, it's I've got to do something and I've got to do it now. But a lot of times what comes out of our mouth in that moment makes absolutely no sense. And had Saul not been eaten up in pride, he would have recognized that before it got to where it got, or before it had developed to where it was. And so let me ask you, how prone are you? Now, whenever we look at these, I'm not asking anyone to consider, have you ever done this? I'm already assuming everyone here has done this, whether you realize it or not. I'm asking, are you given to this? Do you constantly find yourself making rash decisions that impose needless stress and misery on those around you? That's what Saul did here. These men are hungry. They've been fighting. They're worn out. They need food. And Saul needlessly says, don't you dare do that. And the reason you can't do that is because I said so. Anyone here given to that? If you are, then I would just encourage you to recognize, number one, that the voice of this urgent rashness is louder than the voice of God at times. But then the second thing that I want to encourage you with is that you can repent. if you know that you're given to that, you can repent of that. You can catch yourself in that. Even if you wait all the way until the very end to where you realize after you've made this silly, rash pronouncement, to where you can say, you know what? That was wrong. And I was wrong. And I want to ask for your forgiveness. But so many times we get like Saul and we think if we go back on our word, maybe we'll lose a little credibility, or maybe we'll appear foolish, or maybe we'll appear whatever. And at that moment, it's the voice of pride that's louder than the voice of God, right? It's that voice that says, I want to appear as if I've got it all under control, and that everything that comes out of my mouth is infallible, so I don't really need God's word right now. I am God's word to you right now. It sounds stupid for me to say that, but you know we've all been there, right? Speak, Lord, even in my rashness, because your servant is listening. I'm inviting you, God, to convict me whenever I make these foolish, foolish statements like Saul made. I'm inviting you to convict me whenever I feel this need to make myself look better and wiser than I really am in the moment. I want you to convict me, and I want you to teach me how to handle situations that seem so impossible when pressures are too much for me to handle. Lord, bless me with the humility and with the wisdom to not act until I know that what I'm doing is pleasing to you. That's hard, isn't it? Speak, Lord. Because your servant's listening. Your servant's listening. And then the last one that I'm going to look at is in 1 Samuel 15. You'll know this if you know the story of Samuel. God had sent Samuel to destroy Amalek, all the people that were there. There was not to be a single animal, a single person left. Samuel tells Saul. Saul goes. God gives them the victory. And then here comes Samuel. And he begins to hear the bleating of the goats and the sheep. And then he finds out that everyone was dead except for the king of the Amalekites, Agag. Saul had spared him. And as he confronts Saul with his disobedience, Saul says, now you don't have to look at your Bible because I'm not going to quote what the Bible says here. I'm just going to tell you what Saul says the way we say it. I know what God said to do, and I did it my way instead of God's way. I know what God said, but I chose to do it my way instead of God's way. You ever had that? Half-hearted obedience, right? Saul didn't just tuck tail and run to Nineveh whenever he told him to go defeat the Amalekites, did he? No, he went and he defeated the Amalekites. But you know what he did? He did it his way. He didn't need the full counsel of God. He didn't need God telling him what to do with every little detail. He was the king. He knew how to do this thing. He was going to honor God with these sacrifices and offerings that he was going to take back. He was going to take back Agag, the king, to bring honor to himself. And you know what he did in actuality? He puffed himself up so full of pride that the kingdom was torn out of his hands that day. And rather than having the attitude of, Lord, speak, for your servant listens, rather than finding life, Saul finds death. The man who was the first king of God's people finds himself at the Witch of Endor, asking for counsel in despair. And this is right before, in all of his hopelessness, he falls upon his own sword and takes his own life. So you say, well, that's kind of depressing. And it is, but it's reality. And so I would say, the same way Moses said back in Deuteronomy, that if you know the story of 1 Samuel and you know the story of the life of Saul, that any one of us in here could say, I call heaven and earth into record that we have laid before you life and death. And the question is, what are you going to do with the Word of God as it comes to you? How are you going to respond to the voice of God as He speaks to you? And so my prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that the Lord would bless us to cultivate this heart of, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Now, I realize after a couple of messages on this, you may be thinking, well, Brother Lewis, you sure have said that phrase several times, and I'm still not exactly sure what you're talking about. I don't know how I'm supposed to program myself into doing that. Can I tell you, if you don't have a yearning for that sort of a heart attitude, if you don't see sparks of that in your life already, can I tell you where you start? You start on your knees before God saying, Lord, would you bless me to desire your word more than my necessary food? Would you bless me to see the value of your word? And then as your word is spoken, would you bless me to hear? And then as you begin to grow in that, and you begin to say, Lord, not only am I starting to connect the dots here, not only can I see how this works, I want to hunger for it. I want to long for it. I want to show up ready to receive what you have to say. Is that your experience? Well, if it's not, can I just tell you that you're not faultless in that? I know the Lord's got to work in our hearts before anything, but even an unregenerate person can pray that the Lord would work in our hearts, can't they? You may not mean it, but you can still pray it. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to hear His word? If He hears the ravens cry, surely He would hear you. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Or maybe we back up and say, speak, Lord, because your servant wants to hear. Speak, Lord, because what Brother Lewis is saying makes no sense, but I'd like for it to. Speak, Lord, because you know over the last year or 5 or 10 or 15 or how many ever, I haven't been able to make heads or tails out of your word in the morning. Would you speak, because I want to hear your voice. You see, it's a heart that treasures God's word because we understand God's word is special, and His word does not come to just anybody. It comes to those whom He chooses to give it to. And so we say, speak, Lord, because your servants listen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.